Good morning, everyone. The readings from Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 to 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates.
It's me again. If you've been with us, you know that we've been going through the Gospel of Mark. We're taking a break from that today to talk about something else which is important, which is passing our faith on to the next generation, especially children. Some of you here today are in the initial stages of parenting. Some of you are further along in the journey. Some of you are hoping to be parents someday. Some of you don't have your own children, but are spiritual parents for your nieces, nephews, and significant children in your life, like those in your church family. For others, your children have already grown up, left home, and have children of their own now. And some of you have great, great grandchildren, which is lovely. No matter the stage you are in, this is a message for all of us, and it's important for us to know what the Bible says about parenting. So the passage that we're looking at today connects parenting to the passing on of faith to the next generation. You know, this is something that we're all called as followers of Jesus to do, to pass on our faith to others. So we just heard the words from Deuteronomy chapter 6. This is a very important passage of Scripture. If you're comfortable writing in your Bible, I would even encourage you to underline or highlight these verses. They're that important. Verse 4 is so important that many devout Jews recite it two times every day. It's called the Shema. That's because the first word of verse 4 is hear. Is that me doing that? I don't know what that was about. There we go. It's called the Shema because the first word is hear. Listen, or Shema in Hebrew. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Now, in the Gospel of Matthew, in the New Testament, a Jewish leader comes to Jesus to try and trick him. He asks him, Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replies, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. He is quoting the next verse in our passage, Deuteronomy 6, verse 5. This passage right here sums up all the law and the prophets. And that sets the stage for the rest of the passage that we're going to focus on now. This passage relates directly to parenting, especially to godly parenting. And through it, we're going to focus on three important lessons when it comes to passing our faith onto others. Who we teach, what we teach, and how we teach. Sound all right? Good. Okay. That's good. Just a bit of feedback. That's always nice to have. Who we teach. Verse 6 says, These commands are to be upon our hearts, and then we are to impress them on others. Who exactly? Well, verse 7 spells that out for us, doesn't it? Your children. God expected that children of Israel would learn about God, not primarily through Moses in person or through the priests or the elders, but through their parents. Moses was the greatest prophet of the Old Testament, and yet he said it was the parents who were to teach these things to their children. Now, a bit of backstory here. Deuteronomy was written to prepare Israel for the promised land. If you recall, there had been 40 years of wandering until the entire first generation of the Israelites had died out. And Deuteronomy is written to the second generation to remind them of who God is and what He expected of His people. It's a renewal of the covenant that came through Moses. And as you read through Deuteronomy, anyone read through Deuteronomy? A few of us? Good, good, good. It's interesting how much emphasis is put on children and family. So for example, Deuteronomy 4 verse 9, only be careful and watch yourselves closely so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen or let them fade from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to their children after them. Or Deuteronomy 5:16. This is a good one for parents. Honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God has commanded you, so that you may live long and that it may go well with you in the land the Lord your God is giving you. That's my children's favorite verse right there. Deuteronomy 11 verse 19. Teach them to your children, talking about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. See, there is an emphasis on children because that is where training and discipleship begins. You don't wait until they're 18 years old to begin telling them about God. You start when they are still being cradled, when they are still riding in a stroller or being strapped into a car seat. Even before they are old enough to read, they will already have heard many things about God that way and begin to understand His purpose for them in this world. Why? Because children are like sponges, right? They will absorb or soak up much of what they hear from others. They listen, even when you don't realize it, and echo things you didn't even know that they had heard. You might not even know that you said them. It's a bit scary how much they can pick up, right? I remember when Roxy and I were talking about the fact that we were pregnant and going to have another child soon, and one of our children was within earshot. He heard everything that we talked about, and when we had lunch with a family a few days later, proceeded to tell them details about all of that conversation. Things we wanted to keep to ourselves for that time. We quickly realized that we needed to be more discreet in our conversations with each other. But even so, we still managed to get this wrong today. It's not an easy thing. Children will just pick everything up. And they'll also imitate body language as well. For better or worse, children will copy their parents or significant adults in their lives. They will soak it all up. So as parents, grandparents, great-grandparents, aunts, uncles, and everyone in between, we need to make sure that they are being exposed to good things, to the truth, so that they soak that up instead of lies. Now, over in the New Testament, we learn that this role starts first and foremost with fathers. Ephesians 6, verse 4. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Another translation says it like this. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, it is a partnership between a husband and a wife, and wives are of great help and significance. But ultimately, husbands are the ones who set the tone and will give an account one day. That's something very sobering to me that I take very seriously in my parenting journey. So in this important passage, we are told to teach our children. But what are we to teach them? Well, let's look at that now, what we teach. Verse 7 says, you shall diligently teach them to your children. Teach what diligently exactly? Well, the previous verse says, and these words that I command you today. In verse 1, they are called commandments, decrees, and laws. In other words, God's word is our curriculum to teach, passing our faith on down the way through two ways: doctrine, who God is, and duty, how to live. So first of all, doctrine. We must teach our children who God is. Verse 4 says, the Lord is one. The Lord is one. This word one certainly teaches that there is only one true God. We are not free to imagine God however we like or expect Him to be, or invent a God of our own liking. We must bow before God as He has revealed Himself through the Scripture. There are not many gods. There is only one God. His name is not Allah or Buddha or Vishnu or Baal. His name is Jehovah, Yahweh, the Lord. We want people to know the one true God, the God of the Bible. This word could also have the idea of only or alone. Jehovah, Yahweh, the Lord, alone is God. Look at what King David says. There is none like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours. All the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. For you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. Hallelujah, but it's a message that's not well received in society today, is it? But this God has revealed himself to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. And as parents, we have one of the greatest privileges in the world. We get to introduce our children to this one true God. We must teach that there is only one God who has three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We must teach our children that this God is our Creator, that He is loving, that He is holy, that He is powerful, that He is in control, that He can be trusted no matter what circumstances we are facing in our lives or they are facing in theirs. See, all of this and much more, God expects your children to know, and He expects them to know it because you have taught it to them. Yes, you might say, but my child is so young, they can't possibly understand. And I say it's true. You need to start them slow. But we don't need to wait until they understand at all. Our fourth son, Asher, is now 7. But when he was around 4 or 5, we started reading through a specific Bible. We would read a chapter each night and discuss questions about it. I'm sure he didn't even understand everything or take everything in, but that wasn't the point. This was an important part of his discipleship. When it comes to reading the Bible and teaching doctrine, our children may not understand it all or not always enjoy it, but I can guarantee you that they will be picking up lessons along the way and watching you and others live out their Christian faith. So that's why it's important to teach our children doctrine. But secondly, we must teach them duty as well. This is how to live. Verse 6 talks about the words that I command you, and that we are to love God with everything we are and everything that we have. Love is so much more than just a feeling or a buzzword. It's an action and a response that involves every part of our being. At the start of this chapter in Deuteronomy, we read this: these are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess. I'm reminded also of the Lord's words to Joshua: keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you'll be prosperous and successful. Here's the key. Theology is not to remain abstract. It must become practical. It must be applied in our lives. For example, if God is one, this means we must put Him first and not allow anything else to steal our affection from Him. If God is in control, then we must learn to trust Him. If God is just, then we must let Him give judgment rather than us. If God is wise, then we ought to humble ourselves to look to His Word for guidance. If God is everywhere present at the same time, then we can learn to pray to Him at all times and through all things. The world tells children things like this: just believe in yourself. Don't let anyone hold you back or tell you what to do. Be whoever you want. Do whatever you want. But Scripture says that we are made in God's image and have a responsibility to follow Him. He has told us how to live, and He wants to be in fellowship with each of us. But this only happens through faith in Jesus Christ and then walking in obedience. So, we've considered who we teach and what we teach, but the question remains, how do we teach them? Moses tells us again to impress upon them or to teach them diligently. Now, how we teach, this word diligently speaks of repetition, to say it over and over and over again. The saying goes, repetition is the mother of all learning. Repetition is the mother of all learning. repetition is the mother of all learning. I've heard it said like this: consistency over intensity. Consistency over intensity. Because children respond to consistency. So boys and girls, if you're here today and it feels like you've heard your parents say this before, it's because you've heard them say it before. When they repeat themselves, they are actually obeying God. Don't roll your eyes, don't tune them out, be attentive. They are probably saying it again because you need to hear it again. God does the same thing. Just notice the commands made in these verses. Love God, fear God, keep His commandments. God says these things over and over again in Scripture. And it's because we need to hear it regularly. As humans, we are prone to forget. It's part of our makeup. We forget things all the time, don't we? Yeah. Moses goes on to give several examples of the kind of place we might teach to our children. Have a listen to these. At home, on the road, when you lie down, when you get up, as symbols on your hands, on your foreheads, on the door frames of your houses and gates. In other words, everywhere and anywhere. Now, this list is a Hebrew figure of speech called a merism, which means the beginning and the end and includes everything in between that. For example, in order to say that someone searched everywhere, one could use the merism, he searched high and low. Or another example, I'm an avid reader, and if I have read a book from cover to cover, I'm saying I read all of it, every part of it, even the acknowledgments and notes. But in the same way, these pictures that the author uses here describe a home and a family where the Word of God is woven into every and any conversation. Now think about this. The home is the ideal environment for discipleship. Where else can you spend approximately 18 years with a person, teaching them, caring for them, discussing the Bible together, praying together, showing them how to make decisions, answering questions, offering gentle correction, disciplining when they wander off, encouraging them, guiding them? In the home, you have the opportunity to talk about every topic imaginable and to instill within your children a biblical worldview, seeing the world as God sees it. We get to teach our children not only about God, but about how to live wisely, about money, relationships, resolving conflict, work, rest, money, suffering, integrity, you name it. One thing that Roxy and I have learnt in our parenting journey is to seize the opportunities around us. We call these teachable moments. Some places we have found helpful to do this are at the dinner table, just before bed, at church, and driving together. These are places where conversation happens naturally and where we can talk and pray together about what is going on in life and how God wants us to respond. And our prayer and hope is that we would be genuine to our children in our life and in our faith. Author Jerry Marcellino says this about this very point. Often, so often, a child sees behind all the religious garb of his parents and finds what is really precious to them. He sees patterns of heart which lure them toward a pursuit of wealth, leisure, athletics, entertainment, television, shopping, and religious business. A child can easily see when these things are more exciting to his parents than devotion to Jesus Christ. When this proves to be the case, a child will embrace those same affections to the detriment of his own soul. However, when children see parents who pant after God, parents who are constantly poring over the Scriptures and going to God in prayer about everything, parents who have a proper balance between the enjoyment of legitimate recreation and seeking to conform to everything that would bring glory to God, their children can be expected to adopt the same balance. Whatever or whoever is precious to you, the same will be precious to your children. Friends, as followers of Jesus, we need to be an example to others, especially our children, in our life's priorities and choices. We are called to pray for our children, for their salvation, spiritual growth, future spouses, and we are called to pray with them as well. One of the highlights of my day is praying with our children before bedtime. I love sitting by their bed, letting them pray first, talking about their day, and then I get to pray afterwards. This is building their faith, helping to disciple them, and hearing their hearts. I don't want to miss my children in the busyness of life. I don't want to miss them. Hear these words from this anonymous father, and they shake me to my core. My family's all grown, and the kids are all gone. But if I had it, if I had to do it all over again, this is what I would do. I would love my wife more in front of my children. I would laugh with my children more at our mistakes and our joys. I would listen more, even to the littlest child. I would be more honest about my own weaknesses, never pretending perfection. I would pray differently for my family. I would do more things together with my children. I would encourage them more and bestow more praise. I would pay more attention to little things, like deeds and attention to little things, like deeds and words of thoughtfulness, And then finally, if I had to do it all over again, I would share God more intimately with my family. Every ordinary thing that happened in every ordinary day, I will use to direct them to God. Church, I pray to be a godly husband and father. Am I perfect? Far from it. Do I struggle with marriage and parenting? Yes, absolutely. But I have hope. I hope what my children are seeing and watching in me and Roxy is beneficial for their development and their faith journey. I like what Pastor John Piper says. 99% of the actions you perform that influence your children are unpremeditated actions. You don't think about them. You just do. It's natural. These are things like your facial expression, your posture, your tone of voice, your gestures, your responses to the dog and the weather, cars on the road, your late spouse, the TV news, and 100 other spontaneous expressions of who you really are. In other words, he's saying this: you can't fake it before your children. You know something? You can fake it in church. It's not hard. For a church service, 1 hour, 2 hours, you can be Mr. Nice Guy or Girl. But when you go home, you can't fake it. You will behave the way you really are. 99% of the actions you do will be just a natural outflow of who you really are. So if this morning you hear God's word and say, I need to be a better parent, I need to do better at home, I want to say to you, it's not about acting it out. It's not about pretending to be a better follower of Jesus in your home. It's about humbling yourself and saying, Lord, my parenting experience has shown me up, and I do not want to fake it, but I really want to grow. I really want to be more like you, Jesus, and I don't want to miss my children. Friends, that's an honest prayer that God will answer. So we've looked at this important passage in Deuteronomy. We've focused on passing our faith on to others through who we teach, what we teach, and how we teach. Children might forget what you did for them, but they won't forget how you made them feel. And they see things differently than adults do. I want to finish with a brief story before we move into a time of communion. Charles Francis Adams, son of President John Quincy Adams and grandson of President John Adams, kept a diary. One day he entered a simple, simple word. Went fishing with my son today, a day wasted. His son Brooke Adams also kept a diary, which is still in existence. On that same day, Brooke Adams made this entry. Went fishing with my father, the most wonderful day of my life. The father thought he was wasting his time while fishing with his son, but his son saw it as an investment. When we impress our faith onto our children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, nieces, nephews, and significant children in our lives, we are investing into them and their journey with Jesus. We are passing our faith on to the next generation. We might not know the impact that we are having on them, but we trust them to God. So before we move into a time of communion, there's a few questions for you to reflect on. How are you doing at loving the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? How are you impressing or passing your faith onto the younger generation? And how are you experiencing God as the ultimate parent for you? See, He's not waiting for us to mess up with a stick. He's not waiting to share an angry word with us. He's just there with open arms, loving us. As someone who struggles with accepting praise and affirmation, this is something I need to come back to all the time in my life, that God loves me and He actually likes me. It's the same for you as well. He loves you and He likes you. The writer of Deuteronomy has commanded the people of God to impress the commandments, decrees, and laws onto their children and families so that they remember who God is and what He has done. Now, as the people of God today, we are commanded to remember what Jesus has done for us, to impress it on our hearts. And one way we do this is through the practice of communion.